So three guys were stranded on a desert island, and they find a magic lantern containing a genie, who grants them each one wish. The first guy wishes that he was off the island and back home. So the genie grants that wish, and he returns home. The second guy wishes the same wish, that he was back home. So the genie once again grants his wish, and he's back home. The third guy, however, says, "I'm lonely, and I wish my friends were back here." So the genie grants his wish, and his friends are back. What kind of a friend is that? He lonely, wants his friends back, but brings his friends back into an area where they don't want to be. And we might have some of those friends, and sometimes we can help our friends through that kind of stuff. Webster defines friendship as the state of being friends or the quality of being friendly. To me, that sounds like a pretty simple definition of friendship. But as we all know through our lives, friendship is not that simple. It's not something that we can take and put into a little box and contain and define with just a few words. Sometimes friendship means hours of time spent together. Countless numbers of tears from both being sad and laughter. Because we all know that sometimes when we get those late nights and those late conversations, we get a little slap happy and it's just a lot of laughter and a lot of crying from how hard we're laughing. Those are some good times though. And sometimes they even contain hundreds of inside jokes, which are, to me, are some of the best things. Because they're this little thing that groups you together as a friend and no one else really knows what's going on, but you guys are dying laughing because of how funny something is. So we also have those friends that we never lose contact with. We talk with them every day, every second of every day, constantly texting them, calling them up on the phone, sending a message on Facebook, funny posts we find on anywhere. And then we also have those friends that we kind of don't talk to for a while, but several months down the road when we finally talk with them again, it's like we were never apart. We never stopped talking. We pick up exactly where we left off as if nothing ever happened. So what is it that makes these friendships happen? Was it just a fluke, just happened to stumble across the right person? Is it you're talking and something just clicked and you knew that you guys were going to be good friends? Or was it a lot of time and effort that you put into those friendships to develop them? It could be any number of those things. But they all have a common piece, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to take a look at what makes our friendships strong. So some of the strongest friendships I have are coming from SAGU. For those of you who don't know, that's Southwestern Assemblies of God University over in Waxahachie, Texas. That's where I went and spent 3 years learning to become a youth pastor. And that's also where I met my amazing wife back there, Liz, who's now going to be hiding. So I lived on what I consider the best floor on campus, second floor Bridges. It was also known as I Am Second. So we were infamous throughout campus. We were the crazy hall that was loud and obnoxious, that people kind of wanted to stay away from, but people also probably secretly wanted to be because of how close we were. And some people called us a frat, some people called us a cult, but we all knew that we were extremely close and we were basically brothers. So when I first got to SAGU, though, I wasn't in that dorm. I was in a separate dorm. It was called Savelle, and it was where a lot of the athletes stayed. The hall I was on was actually basically just the soccer team. And those guys were really close, but anyone else who really wasn't on that soccer team was kind of pushed aside, and they weren't really part of anything. So I didn't really like that, so I wanted to move out of that hall. I had several friends that lived in Bridges, so I wanted to move there, but at the time, that whole dorm was full and there was no place for me to go. Well, a couple weeks into the semester, that opened up and a spot in a room actually opened with a friend that I had from here. So I got through all the paperwork, got transferred, moved into that room, and little did I know that that was the start of a great journey. So that was probably one of the best decisions I made while at SAGU, because it opened up so many doors and so many opportunities for me that probably never would have happened, because I would have probably just sat in my room and kept to myself for most of the time. One of the first memories I had on the hall was following one of our dorm our hall devos. And what our hall devos were is every Monday we would meet as a hall, and other halls did this, all the halls did this throughout the campus, and we would have a devotional time. It was basically almost like a mini service. Ours, we would have worship and everything, and just imagine 30 guys that can barely sing, all belting out as loud as they can on the hall to the worship song with just an acoustic guitar, and that's it. Probably didn't sound the best, probably made the people on the hall above us laugh a little, but we didn't care because it was just us and God. We wanted to get closer as a hall, and we wanted to get closer to God. And those devos became the backbone of our hall. Those were some of the most intimate times we had as a hall, sharing our deepest secrets, sharing who we were, what was bothering us, everything like that, helping us to grow together as a hall, as a family, as friends. And back to the story, though, it was our RA's birthday, and we had this plan that we're going to take this cake and we're going to smash it in his face. So I got the job of distracting him as we were walking outside. We're going to our cars after the Devo. We typically went to Applebee's for half-off apps. I mean, who can pass those up? Those are like $2 for 8 boneless wings. I mean, come on. So we're walking out to our cars, and I start being really sentimental with him. Thank you so much for bringing me on this hall and making me feel welcome, blah, blah, blah. And I mean, this was all, like, true. I wasn't just saying it. This was actually how I was feeling, and he knew that. But it distracted him enough where they were able to walk up behind him, take a cake, and smash it right in his face. And that cake was all over the sidewalk. It got on the AC units, the trees all around there. It was there for months. It was awesome. So the friendships that I built while at school all had a couple common denominators. We're going to take a look in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 8. If you guys want to go ahead and open up your Bibles, there's Bibles in the pew in front of you, or it'll also be up on the screen behind me. And we're going to take a look at what Peter tells everyone that they need to do between each other. So starting in verse 8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. That is a pretty big love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have a gift of speaking? Then speak as though God was speaking through you. Do you have a gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Right there, we kind of get two things that are extremely important with our friendships and our relationships. The first one we're going to take a look at is in verse 8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Love is extremely important with our relationships and our friendships. So much so that Peter uses the word twice in that verse. He's really trying to emphasize love. Love binds us together. So you've probably heard before all the Greek words that are love. The three main ones we have are eros, philia, and agape. So eros is a more of a romantic love. Philia is love between friends, kind of like a friendship. And agape is an unconditional love, like God's love with us. No matter what, that love will be there. Peter used agape in this verse to show how important our love needs to be. True friendship, the love doesn't care what happens or who they are. It cares about that person because they're going to care for them no matter what. They want to be with them. Also, he used deep love. So the Greek word there that they used was actines, which means ceasing or fervent. Or you could also say earnest. So most important of all, continue to show earnest love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. So earnest really means never ending. It's constantly going, never stopping. So he's really, really trying to stress how important this style of love is. Not only does he say an unconditional love, a love that never stops, but he also even preempts it with continuing, never stopping. So a never stopping love that doesn't care about anything. It's continuous love. Unfailing love. So typically when we think of love, we think of like all the good feelings, the niceness, everything that comes with that, like embracing someone in a hug. But it doesn't always mean that. Have you ever heard of the saying, tough love? So Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. If you truly do love the person, you will help them to grow. And sometimes that growing isn't easy. So they use iron sharpens iron. When you take a knife, it's dull, it's chipped up, it doesn't cut very well. But then you take it on the stone and you grind it and you grind it and you grind it, and you're grinding away layers and layers of that metal to form a new, sharp, clean edge. That process, if that metal could feel, would not be very pleasant for that metal. It would hurt. It would be rough for it. But it would grow it and make it better than what it was before. It's the same thing with us. We got to take that tough love sometimes. It's easy sometimes to give that tough love, but it's hard to take it. Because we have in our own minds that we're set, we're who we are, we're good. And we don't want to take that correction because that correction means that we're flawed. And that flawedness means that we're eating into our ego, which is, I know for me, something that can be very hard to deal with. So taking that tough love also will come with forgiveness. So you've heard the saying, love is blind. To me, I take that as love doesn't care about our faults. It doesn't care about who we've been, where our past is, what we've done. Love just cares about us, who we are, who God wants us to be, who we're called to be. And that's what true love only cares about. So, and how we forgive shows where our focus is at. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 23. This is a story about the master who forgives his servant of his debt. And it's probably all I need to say. You guys probably know it already. But therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring up his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned. It's pretty severe. Owing someone so much money that you're just being sold and be a slave until basically everything's paid off. Not just you, but your whole family. Like, that's pretty crazy to me. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please, be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then the master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. That would be pretty awesome. Go up to the government, "Hey, I know I have student loans, but would you please forgive them?" And they just wipe it clean. That would make me really happy. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That is serious. We have the servant who was forgiven of his debt, didn't care about people. He just cared about himself. And it showed when he was forgiven of his millions of dollars in debt, but the one who owed him a couple thousand, he wouldn't forgive because he just wanted his money. He didn't care about the person. He just cared about what he wanted. That's not true love at all. The king, or God in this case, showed mercy. He truly loved the servant for who he was and was willing to wipe clean all the debt that he owed him. So we go right before this passage, and Jesus is asked a question. How many times are we supposed to forgive someone? And he responds, 70 times 7, which for those of you math people is 490 times. 490 times we're supposed to forgive someone whenever they do something wrong. Now, Jesus probably wasn't meaning that literally, but just think about how big that is. Almost 500 times. It's really never ending on how much we're supposed to forgive, is what Jesus is saying there. So the unconditional love also takes time and effort to grow. How do we grow this unconditional love? By doing what we're doing right now, spending time together. I was with these guys in the hall basically all day, every day, for 3 years. Some guys left, some guys came as they graduated, but still, so much time was spent with them. Not all these times were good. Sometimes at 1 a.m. we're being dumb and someone has to go to the emergency room. Or someone gets in trouble for putting a rotten fish in another hall's vents. So, not all these times were good. In the verses following the passage we read in 1 Peter, it says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." Now, the stuff I went through at the hall, I wouldn't consider fiery trials. But there were still times where we had to bond together as a hall and help each other. The correction of, hey, maybe you shouldn't do this next time. Maybe you shouldn't take an axe can and hit it on the corner of a door and try to make an axe bomb. So, yeah, that was what caused someone to go to the ER. But it made us become stronger because we got closer through these times and we were able to help each other grow. So the next defining factor that we read is in verses 9 through 11, "Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak through as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." So the next defining factor is that we need to serve and help one another. This unconditional love, as we said, doesn't care about ourselves. It cares about helping those that we are around. So Peter starts this passage with cheerfully. showing that we need to make sure we are cheerful whenever we are serving or helping each other. Have you ever been around someone who was very reluctant to be somewhere, kind of had a bad attitude that they were had to be there? Their parents forced them to come to church and they really didn't want to, or forced them to go and help their neighbor mow their lawn. It really makes you not want to be around them. It makes me get annoyed with someone seeing that, because it's just like, really? You just have to act cheerful for this little bit of time. It looks like you want to help, and then you can go back and be yourself. But when you're serving cheerfully, it helps and ministers to those people you are serving, because it's showing them that unconditional love of God. That no matter what you want to be doing right now, you're standing in and you're helping them in that time. So when your heart isn't fully in it, you're not going to give it your all. And if you're not giving it all, your all, are you really honoring God? God wants us to give everything we have to everything we do, because that brings honor to him. It shows who Jesus was. It shows God's love. And it shows the world who God really is. Do you think Jesus really, like the human side of Jesus, really wanted to get up on the cross and die? No. He even prayed, if it be possible, take this cup from my hand. But he understood the importance of what he was serving. So he even followed that up with, but not my will, but your will be done. That right there is a prayer we need to remember whenever we go to serve. We have our own wishes, our own wants, our own desires on what we want to do. But God's desires and God's wishes trump it all, because he knows what really needs to be done. So if we are supposed to be serving, we need to continue to serve and do it cheerfully. So how can we serve those around us? Simple way, we have gifts, we have abilities, we have talents. We use those. Right here is a great place to use them. We're all a tight family. We're all close. No one's going to be judging you for what you do. If you can sing, use it for God. You could play an instrument, use it for God. Maybe you're not gifted in those areas musically. Are you a friendly face? Can you smile? Can you greet someone? Can you be friendly? That's easier for some people than it is for others. I sometimes will have a hard time doing that. But some people, it's who they naturally are. They're a very cheerful, bubbly person. And if that's you, it'd be great for you to be a greeter for people, welcoming people as they walk in the door. Because that friendly smile will brighten up someone's day. Someone might not really be wanting to come to church, might be really reluctant. Maybe they saw it as they're driving down the road, decided, well, I'll come this Sunday and see what this is all about. That first impression will say a lot about who the church is. And the church, I'm not meaning Taylor Christian. I mean the body, the believers, us. One person can either make Christianity for someone, the relationship with God, or it can completely turn them away from it. Sometimes we might not think that that bubbly, that happy personality is something that can easily be used, but it's something that can be used in ways that we couldn't even imagine. So even something that we think isn't that good of a gift, it's very tiny in our eyes, God has big plans for it, and we need to use it with everything we have. So this isn't a we should use it. God tells us that we have to use our gifts. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another,
and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earn five more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. He hid what he was given away. Didn't use it, just hid it where no one could see it. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give account of how they had used their money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, "Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had the two bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you had given me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant with one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from the servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God gave us our gifts so we can build each other up. Our body. Each has an individual task. Our nose can't do what our hand does. Our feet can't do what our tongue does. Everything has a purpose. And when every part comes together, great things can happen. It's the same with our gifts. We all have a gift. In other eyes, it might be bigger or smaller than people, but they're all equal and they're all special. And they all need to be used. John 15:13 says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." When we're building other people up, we're putting ourselves down a little bit. That way, they can be higher. We're laying down our life, what we think of ourselves, and glorifying someone else. When we do that, our friendships grow deeper because that agape love is there, and that agape love is going to flourish and become stronger and stronger and more abundant throughout our friendships and our relationships. So, as the worship team go ahead and comes back up, Peter gave us two huge keys to define our relationships. First one was love. The second one was sacrifice. When we look at the life that Jesus lived, he modeled those to perfection. Love the unlovable. Serve no matter what the consequence was. He didn't care about what the other people thought, because he knew how to build those relationships. And when you build those relationships, it'll glorify God and bring people to God. He set the example on how we are to live and interact with each other every day. And we need to take that and put it into practice. It can be hard sometimes. It really can. It's not always easy to humble ourselves and serve others. It's not always easy to look past the flaws and love people for who they are. It's something that's going to take work. It's something that we have to consciously make a decision to do. A friendship is never too far gone either.
Even if it wasn't built on these things and has failed and you've grown apart, it's never too late to rebuild that friendship and start with the proper groundwork. If we make sure that God's ways define our friendships and our relationships, then they will succeed and they will flourish. Because true friendship grows those who are involved. It will always grow those who are involved. It will never tear someone down. It will never belittle someone. It will only be true. Peter gave us great tools right here on how we need to define our relationships.
Want to be loved.
And when we make that the basis of